The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time you've given us today to study and consider your word together. We pray for help and understanding and help in obedience and for the help of your spirit and for your grace. In Christ's name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you may want to go ahead and turn to Acts 20. Now, if there's something we want to do in life, it's often good to find somebody who's done that before that can help us out. You know, if you want to learn how to run a business, you find somebody who's successful at business and you learn from them, you read their books, you study with them, you become an apprentice. But you don't want to go out and buy a copy of the Lehman Brothers book, but you want to find somebody who's been successful. Or more pragmatically, if you want to get an A in Doctrine of Christ, you find somebody who's had the class before, figure out what it takes, how to get through your digest, and figure out what it takes to maybe, you know, make the cut in some of the harder classes in seminary. And when it comes to ministry, we want to learn from those who have gone before us, who have fought the good fight, who have been successful, and who are models for our own ministries. And who better to learn from than the Apostle Paul? And so when we come to Paul's letters, we often marvel at his, we marvel at his letters, at his theological acumen, his insights. Sometimes we wonder about all the details of his ministry. Where was he when he wrote this letter? Who was he talking to? How did he get, you know, certain things done? What was his travel schedule like? What was his interactions with people like? We may not know all the details, but we do have some wonderful and spirit-inspired insights, like Acts 20. They give us great insights into his ministry. And in fact, you may or may not know this, and many of you may know this, because I just found out that this passage is what you use in Acts of Paul for your Greek assignment, maybe. So those of you that have had the class, you may know the passage well. But this is basically a farewell speech from Paul, where he talks about his own ministry and talks and gives exhortations to ministry to the leaders of the church. And this is at Ephesus. He's not at Ephesus, but this is the Ephesian elders that come to him. Now, when we think of Paul's missionary journeys, we may think of him hopping around from place to place, which obviously he did. But we may not think of him spending a year and a half at Corinth or 2 to 3 years at Ephesus, which he did on his missionary journey. But he found these places and he's set up shop there. We might even say pitched his tent there. He was a tent maker. So he set up shop there and dwelt among the people for a while. And so in Acts 20, what we have is Paul calling the Ephesian elders to himself, a place where he was for a couple of years, and giving them his farewell speech. And what we'll see in this speech is how high the stakes were, how seriously he took his task, how important it was that he discharged his duty faithfully. But he also gives us more than reflections on his own ministry. He gives us exhortations to what ministry in the future, apart from Paul, will look like once he has departed from the scene. And I think you'll find what he has to say quite relevant. And so what we'll see is a couple of things. The example Paul gives us for looking at his ministry and exhortations to our own ministry. So let's read this text together. It's a fairly long text, but verses 17 to 35 of Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So Paul opens this passage, verses 18 to 27 or so, 17 to 27, with reflections on his own ministry. And here we see Paul's exemplary ministry in verses 18 to 27. Paul's exemplary ministry. He lists a few things right here at the beginning, three big elements of his ministry that typify what he did in his service among the Ephesians. Look with me in verse 19. After saying that they know how he lived among them in verse 18, in verse 19 he mentions serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. Faithful service to the Lord is the first quality here. Faithful service to the Lord, all humility and tears and with trials. Now, humility is what Paul often tells the churches to do, to live among one another, for the members of the church to be humble with one another, bearing with one another. You might look at Ephesians 4. And humility is derived from understanding who we are before God, but it plays itself out in how we relate to other people. And this goes hand in hand with service that Paul mentions here. It's not just a term we should throw around, serving God, serving the Lord. But service is something to be done with all humility. It is not placing our own needs, our own desires above other people, but making ourselves inferior in some way to other people to serve them. And we should think about that when we throw that term around, serving people. It means disadvantaging ourselves for the sake of other people. And remember that Christ himself did not come to serve, not to come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the superlative act of service, Christ is, where he gave his own life as a ransom for many. And what Paul is doing is falling in line with the pattern that Christ has set for us. And what's interesting is we don't think of somebody being humble saying, "Hey, I'm the greatest humble person here." But that's what Paul says. He can say that. He knows the reality of the situation. He says he served among them with all humility. And it's not only this humility is not only something that that Christ did then, but it's something that Paul himself, the great apostle, the one who was very learned, who had many gifts of the Spirit, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, he himself served with all humility. And so let's not miss this basic point that Christ was not too good to serve us. Paul was not too good to serve those whom he was already disadvantaging himself by traveling to go see. But he went to these places, he set up shop there, he served them with all humility. But he also served with tears. He was deeply moved in his ministry. Paul was not simply a great heady theologian that connected some dots that other people never had seen and explained the mysteries of Christ. He was moved to tears for those whom he cared about. He was personally and emotionally engaged in his ministry. He was deeply moved for his people. He'll say this again in verse 31. And we see evidence of this in his letters. In Romans 9, he says he is in anguish and over the plight of his countrymen. And here even we see that trials have come upon him because of his own countrymen. We also see the tears of Paul in 2 Corinthians 2. By the way, this passage here is chocked full of allusions to letters of Paul. It's a great, dense summary of Paul's teaching. This description of his own ministry resonates with what he the instructions he gives to the churches to whom he writes. And so the lesson from Paul here, how deeply do we care for those whom we minister to, those who run our lives? Are we moved even to the point of tears? Are we that engaged in those who are entrusted to us, whom are in our lives? To be moved to the point of tears is an indication to the degree to which Paul really loved those in Ephesus. He really pleaded with them. He urged them. He was invested in their lives. So although he served the Lord with all humility and with tears, the second feature here of Paul's ministry, verse 20, also with boldness, with humility, but with great boldness. Look what he says in verse 20. I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house. When it came to preaching the gospel, Paul was bold, was not afraid, did not shrink back. So this boldness of preaching must in some way be consonant with all humility. We don't choose between the two. They go together. Paul was humble in his service to people, but bold when he spoke the word. Bold in the face of danger. And this implies that there was danger. This implies there was something to be afraid of. But Paul wasn't afraid. He spoke boldly. All things that were profitable for the sake of the flock. You can think back, or you can read back one chapter in Ephesus. You can see some of the things that he went through in Acts chapter 19. How he spoke to the people in the synagogues and then the hall of Tyrannus. And even a great riot broke out in the amphitheater in Ephesus because of Demetrius the silversmith who was losing money. And so Paul faced opposition from all corners of the Ephesian city where he was, but he still remained bold, speaking the truth of the gospel, as we will see here in just a minute. And we don't see it explicitly here, but we know from Paul's letters, we know from where this boldness comes from. It's not something because Paul had it in his composition to be a bold person. He may have, but where does ultimately the boldness come from? It comes from God's Spirit. God's grace upholding us, enabling us to be bold. The third element of Paul's ministry here we see is his faithful service and his boldness. We also see in verse 21 his testimony to all without distinction. His testimony to all without distinction. We've already seen he spoke to the Jewish people, to the Gentile people in Ephesus, and did not shrink back from any of them. He spoke to all. It is a universal message. It is for everyone. He spoke it to all without distinction. I mentioned the Hall of Tyrannus. It was probably a really fancy, higher class place for Paul to preach, debating with maybe philosophers and educated people. But he also spoke from house to house with those who were, as we'll see later in verse 35, the weak, those who were poor, those who did not have the high social status. The message was for all. Paul preached to all. And we also see here a summary of Paul's message. What is that summary? Look down in verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God, there's part one, and part two, and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. This is a summary of Paul's message. Repentance, a need to turn from sins and be reconciled to God, and faith in Lord Jesus who enables us and provides us with the means of redemption through his own blood, serving us to the point of death, justifying us by his resurrection. So here's a model for us in our preaching. Preach to all. Preach repentance and faith to all. Now, Paul was interested in the poor, as we'll see in just a minute, and he was interested in all sorts of things, but his gospel was never too big for repentance and faith. Our gospel must never be too big to leave these basic tenets out, repentance and faith. Now, I mentioned Paul was bold, and we see in verses 22 and 25 that he knew that hardship and suffering awaited him. Yet he was not fazed in the midst of, or in the face of unknown circumstances that were coming his way. Paul's task was not to save his life, verse 24, so as to lose it, as Jesus might say in the Gospels, but Paul's task was to persevere to the end. He knew the task that God had given him, and his goal was to finish the race and to be faithful to the task given him. You may know the story of Eric Little, the Scottish runner in the 24 Olympics or something like that. And he was the toast of Scotland, and he was the one who was very fast and was a favorite to win the 200 meters in the Olympics. You may know the story, Chariots of Fire is a movie based on this. Turns out that the heat for the 200 was run on Sunday, He's a man of principle. He would not run on Sunday. So what does he do instead? He enters the 400 meters. So instead of running half a lap, he has to run a whole lap, which is a lot different. And so they asked him after he won the gold medal. And it was a great victory for him and for the movie makers who in 1980 made the Academy Award winner. But they asked him, what was your method? How did you finish the race whenever it was longer and harder than you thought it would be? He said, well, I ran the first 200 meters as fast as I could, or as hard as I could, and I ran the last 200 meters harder, putting it all on the line towards the end, not letting up towards the end. Paul knew the task he'd been given. He wasn't content with what had come before, but he pressed on and wanted to finish the race and the task that God had given him. His goal was very simply to be faithful to the task and to finish it. So what is the task that God has given us? Each task is different. Each calling is different. But what is it that God has given us to do? Learn from Paul. He was sold out for the purpose, sold out for the cause, didn't consider his own needs above the call of his ministry. But he followed it regardless of what that may entail. And as Paul, above all, testified to the gospel of God's grace and the kingdom of God, whatever our specific calling is, that same gospel should be characteristic of our ministries. Repentance and faith, the gospel of the kingdom of God and his grace. Now, before we move on to the exhortations, as we finish up Paul's exemplary ministry, which is what we're looking at mostly today, we need to understand the background for what he says here in verses 26 and 27. He says that he is innocent of the blood of all of them. And to understand this, we need to look back to that third major prophet who gets short shrift so often, Ezekiel, who's not only a person to look back to for some odds and ends here and there, but has a lot to teach us. In Ezekiel 3 and also in Ezekiel 33, we see the call for the messenger of God to be the watchman, to see what's coming and to warn people. And God tells Ezekiel that if the watchman does his duty and tells people of and warns them of what's coming and the dangers, then whatever happens, then they're not responsible for those people. So the call of the minister is to be faithful and not focus on the results. So this implies also the gravity of Paul's situation. He sees the need to warn people. He sees the need to be honest and to teach people all that God's law says. And he knows that he has done that. He's been faithful to his call, and he is innocent of their blood. The other thing that we see from Paul here in verse 27 is he preached the whole counsel of God. Now, you may know or may not know that this is, I presume, where the seal of Westminster comes from, the whole counsel of God. That's what the seal says, if you didn't know that. And the application of this is pretty straightforward. Paul knew his task was to be a watchman, to preach people what God's word says, so he preached it all. And that is our call as well, especially those of us who are ministers of the word in some way. Are there parts of scriptures we like? Let's preach it. Are there parts of scripture we don't like? Let's preach it. Are there parts that we don't understand? Let's learn it. Let's preach it. Do you like Hebrew better than Greek? They're both important. Do you like Greek better than Hebrew? They're both important. Are there parts you find boring? They're not. Learn it. Are there parts that are controversial that we should steer clear from? Predestination, total depravity. If it's in Scripture, let's teach it. Why did Calvin cover predestination in the Institutes? Not because that was his high horse, it was because he saw it in Scripture. He needed to teach it. So the task of the minister is not success, but faithfulness to the whole counsel of God. And so let's conclude with a couple of gleaning some points from Paul's exhortations for ministry. After Paul's exemplary ministry, we see some exhortations in verses 28 to 35. We'll move quickly here, but Paul instructs the elders. Notice this. He is entrusting a task to the leadership of the churches. On Paul's missionary journeys, he didn't just show up, preach in the synagogues, and then leave. He invested in the churches. The leaders of the churches were important. And in fact, he says here that the church leaders aren't there by chance, but by the Holy Spirit. And the leaders are to do two things. They're to pay attention to the flock and to themselves. Error could creep in at any point. They should know themselves and know their flock. And error could creep in from those whom he portrays as wolves. Pernicious errors, false teaching, a real danger for the church in Paul's day, a real danger in the church in our own day, and for the church in our own day. False teaching is not just something that we should get annoyed about or that we can laugh at and say, wow, how wrong are they? But it's dangerous. It really affects people. This is Paul's charge to the leaders, beware of false teaching. But we know that false teaching should be counteracted by teaching the whole counsel of God, by true teaching, by accurate teaching. Yet we know that that's not simply teaching, but in being emotionally invested, as Paul was himself in verse 31. You see that, again, he mentioned the tears, how he admonished people for 3 years. He wasn't simply telling them this, 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 and this, but he was engaged in their lives, and he was emotionally invested. And by the way, why is the church so important? We see here that Christ has bought her with his own blood, given his life for the church. That's why the church is important. That's why Paul gives this task to the leaders of the church. There's nothing more central to the purposes of God in this world than the church. We should be concerned for the church. We should love the church, and we should support the church. Now, notice that the final thing we'll see here is, as Paul says, it is better to give than to receive. And this is more than just a generic thing we hear at Christmas time. Jesus himself actually said this. It's not in the Gospels, but it's here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So that is a Christmas time. That is a legitimate thing Jesus said, so it's appropriate. But Paul's point is he worked there himself, providing for his own needs. Although he could have argued circles around people and had all his needs provided for because he was a preacher of the word, a missionary, an apostle, he did not take advantage of that, it seems here, just as he didn't in Corinth. The laborer is worthy of his wages, absolutely. But certain instances, Paul lays that aside for the greater good so that people know he's not there for money. And there are times today when, of course, that tent making, as they call it, is necessary, although it's maybe not be the ideal situation. But Paul here shows us his humility, puts away his rights, serving with his hands, serving for those who are weak. It looks like here he's actually providing for other people through his job of tent making as well, not only for himself, but for other people. And so the humility is seen in his faithful duty as a minister is also seen in his caring for those who are weak, his care for the poor. So just a couple of concluding thoughts here. We've seen Paul's exemplary ministry and his exhortations, and the exhortations being beware of false teaching and take care of those around you. Now, surely Paul was unique as an apostle, and we don't all have the same ministry he had, but there's much we can learn from his ministry, faithful service, boldness, preaching to all without distinction. He also exhorts us to beware of false teaching and to take care of those around us, shepherding the flock. So for those of us who are ministers in some way of the word, teachers, preachers, or whatever it may be, I think the parallels are fairly clear for how we should glean from Paul. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not a church leader, that you think this may not be as relevant for you. There's still some things we can take away from this. First of all, we should thank God, all of us here. These are a couple of points for all of us. Thank God for Paul and for his ministry. His ministry has yielded fruits in our own lives. As by taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And it wasn't simply for the Ephesians that his ministry bore fruit, but for us as well. We are products of that. But also pray for those who have spiritual oversight over you, for elders, for pastors, for teachers, for people whose books you read. Pray for them as those who are teaching the whole counsel of God. Commend them to God's grace as they attempt to discharge their duties to serve the church and to serve the flock for the glory of God. Amen.